Morning, Neighborhood Church. So I think probably when the average person considers their life here on earth, we might give it a ballpark of 80 years, give or take a few. Yeah, that's tends to be how people think about their life between birth and death. And most everybody I know is looking for kind of a nice life. There's not a ton of people out there like, you know what I would really love? If I could spend this 80 years in the crummiest way possible, that sounds really good. No, we want a life full of joy. And so often we want love, right? We want love with a spouse, a significant other. We want love with family. We want good friends that we can love and care for. We want the feeling of significance, right? So we want to feel significant maybe through our employment or our athletic excellence, which the Neighborhood Church softball team was not exactly showing yesterday, but we did have fun and worship Jesus together. Maybe you want to be amazing because of your academic significance. I don't know, but we all want to sort of feel significant in some way. We want to experience what this world has to offer, right? We want to drink deep the dregs of this world, as it were, and we fear missing out. What if I miss out on something? And somehow we have this weird competitive nature, like if my experience and the fullness of my life is more full than the fullness of your life, then I feel better about that, which is weird. So most of us, actually, what we dream about happening and what happens are different, right? The older you are, the more that you understand the truth of that statement. Because rather than this like romantic cinematic kind of love that happens between spouses, you realize what it is to be married and live with an imperfect person. Not you, babe. I'm talking about other people. It's different. Instead of the loving and perfect family, you find the reality of flawed people who are broken. Again, not you guys. Totally different. Hypothetical. Our careers don't end up giving us the significance that we thought we would get from them. We all often end up just looking for that next step on the ladder, that next raise, that next thing. They often take more than they give. Our sense of significance in our achievements either tend to fade too quickly or for some of us last too long. When we look at this 80 years from this perspective, we get this kind of perspective maybe of it's all meaningless, which, don't worry, I'm not going back to Ecclesiastes again, but that's kind of the point that was, right? It's not to say we won't find joy in our life. We do. But is that it? Are these 80 years all we have? Well, if you've heard the gospel, then you've been introduced to a different timeline, a much longer timeline. Instead of being limited to 80 years, you now are understanding that you will exist for eternity. From this point forward, you will exist. And there's more that waits you after this 80 years, after this life. And today we're going to read about how this understanding that we are eternal in this way causes us to long for the life that is to come and to live for what truly matters. But I need something more than me up here, so I say we pray for that. Does that sound good? Let's pray. God, we are desperate for your help. I need to speak with a capacity for more wisdom than I have. I need you to make my words have a potency which they cannot without the power of your Spirit enabling them to. I ask you to guide my words and my thoughts this morning in a way that would bless this church family. God, it is easy for us to get distracted in this time, and I pray you would help our hearts and our minds be keyed into what you're doing here among us this morning. God, where you want us to encounter challenging truths, let us be challenged in ways that draw us close to you. Where we encounter encouragement, let us overflow with praise for you. God, help us to see what we need to see and give us the strength to do what we need to do. We pray all this in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. So I mentioned to you that there's a different timeline, right? 80 years here on earth. The gospel gives us that different timeline, and I don't want to assume that everybody in this room knows the gospel. I also am not going to spend the next 40 minutes talking about the gospel, so I'm going to give me like 30 to 60 seconds to just clarify the gospel for any here who may not remember what I'm talking about. Number one, you were created by God. As our creator, he determines the standard for our life to live by. He determined what was right and wrong, good and evil. That was God, our creator, who did that. All of humanity, every person in this room, standing on the stage, standing by the door, standing, sitting in the chairs, we have all failed to meet that standard. By rebellion and disobedience, we have put our place in God's place and sat on the throne as God ourselves. That failure is called sin. It's a fancy church word. It means you missed the mark. God set the standard. You missed it. I missed it too. That sin separates us from God, gives us a consequence of death, a spiritual death. That spiritual death is a separation from the goodness of God for eternity. That's the cost of our sin. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 says, but God being rich in mercy, God was rich to us in mercy. He sent his son as a sacrifice in our place. He died upon the cross and took our punishment on himself. He was punished for your sins and my sins. And through repentance of our sins and faith in Christ's work on the cross, we no longer have our unrighteousness, but we have been transferred the righteousness of Christ. What does that do for us? That restores our relationship with God. And now, instead of being separated from God's goodness for eternity, we have the presence of God's goodness with us for eternity. That's the 30-second gospel. I don't know, was that 30 or 60? Let's go 45. Split the difference. I encourage you, if you don't understand this gospel that I just spoke about, talk with somebody who knows it. Speak with a friend. Speak with one of the pastors here at the church. We would love to talk with you about it. If you have a friend who's here at church, they would love to talk with you about it. Read God's word together. Don't be afraid to ask questions. Ask God to help you see what you can't see. In Paul's letter to the Corinthians, he knew that they knew that gospel. Why did he know that? Not rhetorical. Go ahead. Why did Paul know that the Corinthians knew the gospel? He taught it to them, right? He shared the gospel with them. He planted the church in Corinth. He discipled them. He is discipling them. Now, remember a few weeks ago I shared that Paul had described faith in the gospel as having our veil removed and the glory of God coming in and transforming how we see the world? And I don't know if you've picked up on the banner behind us or the common theme in the series, but it's called Transformed, how the gospel reorients our life and ministry. And that is exactly what we're going to be talking about today. The gospel expands our view of 80 years, from 80 years to eternity, which transforms us in how we live our life and do our ministry. We're going to begin in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to go back and grab a couple of the verses Dan covered last week and then bring us all the way through 5:10. So if you have your Bibles, 2 Corinthians 4:16 is where we're going to start. If you don't have a Bible and you're like, I'd like to read the Bible, I want a Bible, we'd happily help you find a Bible. Don't let that be a problem for you. And we like it when you read it, when you bookmark it, when you write questions on the side of it. This is a book meant to be learned from and grow in, okay? All right, 2 Corinthians 4:16. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house made, not made with hands, eternal, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing, he who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Sorry. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So as I mentioned before, I believe that Paul wants the Corinthians to keep their perspective on eternity, which causes us to long for our new life and live for what truly matters. Those are your three blanks, by the way. I hate to destroy it. If you were like, I am longing to figure this out, the three words are look, long, live. That way we can just get that out of the way. I think we see these three ideas clearly in the text, and I'm going to spend our time this morning pointing them out to you. First, we are encouraged by Paul's example to look toward eternity. In verses 16 through 18, which Dan concluded with last week, we read that Paul views his suffering here on this earth as light and momentary affliction, in contrast with the more weighty glory which is to come. Now, if you're using ESV, and we use ESV translation frequently when we teach up here pretty much all the time, we do that because it's more of a word-for-word translation. It's trying to be more carefully attached to the original language. Now, that sounds like a good idea, and we believe that it is, but every once in a while, it makes it a little bit clunky in terms of how we understand the words. So the ESV translates this phrase as an eternal weight of glory. Now, that sounds kind of spiritually cool, right? An eternal weight of glory coming to you. You're like, ooh, that sounds good. And then they're like, well, what is that? And you're like, I don't know, but it sounds good. So if you guys promise not to tell Brad, I'm going to read from the NIV for a second. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. I think that faithfully captures the original intent, and it puts it in a way that we can understand. There is a glory coming to us that outweighs that which we are experiencing now. There are two parallel contrasts that Paul uses in this. First is this contrast of weight. Our earthly troubles, he says, are light. Not light as in bright sunshine light, but light as in not heavy light, right? And I could easily imagine you saying, well, good for you, Paul. I'm glad that your earthly struggles are light. But mine feel kind of heavy. My days are kind of hard, and I'm going through a season that's pretty rough. I want you to know that Paul, who says that his time here on earth and what he was experiencing is light in comparison, I'm just going to read you a little snippet of Paul's life. This is taken from chapter 11, which we won't actually get to in the series, so I'm not stealing from anyone. But this is what he says, that he has experienced many imprisonments, countless beatings, often near death. 5 times he received at the hand of the Jews 40 lashes less one. They believed 40 would kill you, so it was one less lash than that. 3 times he was beaten with rods. Once he was stoned. 3 times he was shipwrecked. He lived in frequent danger on his many journeys, danger from rivers and robbers and his own people and from the Gentiles. He was in danger when he was in the city. He was in danger in the wilderness or at sea. He was in danger from false brothers. He worked in toil and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from all this, he experienced the daily pressure of anxiety for all the churches. You know, the easy life. Paul's not saying it's light and insignificant what he's going through. He's saying it's light in contrast. How many of you guys have ever picked up like a stone, a big stone? The bigger the stone, the heavier they are, right? And sometimes you will put your back out, right? Just picking up that stone. And it's heavy. And you think, that's arguably heavy. Until you try to lift a giant piece of earth-moving equipment, right? A big dump truck the size of this room. Like, now that's heavy, right? I thought the rock was heavy, but it's not. That's heavy. I'm adjusting my perspective, right? And that's what Paul is calling them to do. He saw it all as light. The second contrast is the contrast of time. Now, 80 years, that seems like a lot of time. But when you compare it, it's not. Now, do we have any 9-year-olds in here? 9-year-olds? Any 9-year-olds? Raise your hand if you're 9. Okay, cool. If I told you you have 70 more years in front of you, does that seem like a lot of time? That's a lot of time. That's 7 times more time than you've already been on this earth, right? That's a long time. Any 80-year-olds in here? Oh, come on. Really? I had a couple in first service. 70. Any 70s? All right. You guys can admit it. There's no shame in it. It's fine. Does that seem like a long time? Yeah? Yeah, looking back, sometimes it can be a long time. So what if we were to compare 80 years to 10,000 years? Is it still long? What if I told you you were going to live 10,000 times 10,000 times 10,000 years? You're going to live beyond millions of years. Now, what does 80 seem like? It's nothing. It's momentary, as Paul describes it. Given these contrasts from verse 17 are true, Paul says in verse 18, so we look not to the seen, a reference to our time here and the life that we have, but we look to the unseen, the eternal, the time that is to come, the time after the 80 that's going to last so long. Keeping this perspective is important in making wise choices. I walked into the high school room today. I was a little hungry after first service. And you know what they had in there? Donuts. You know what donuts are? Bad decisions. That's what donuts are. I have a donut, and it sounds good at the time. It's momentarily great. But the next hour, I'm like, oh, you know what I don't want? Donuts. How many of you guys have one of these bad boys? A little credit card, a little flashy, flashy. You know what these guys are great for? Bad decisions. You don't have any money in your account. You spend on that. You think, this is fantastic. But sometime later, they send you this bill. If you still don't have any money in your account, they say, that's not a problem. You can pay us more, a lot more. Maybe you've been hurt before. Sometimes when you're hurt, you say things afterwards. Sometimes you say them too quickly. And so you don't think a lot through what you're about to say. And you live with regret of that. You need to go back and issue apologies, seek forgiveness. Over the years that I've lived on this earth, I've learned that it's better to act according to what produces the long-term benefit. A short-term perspective is foolishness. Living for what makes the longest-term difference, that's what Paul's advocating here for. He's saying, look toward eternity. Look to what is to come. See the things that are eternal. Paul seems to be anticipating multiple things. As we look towards chapter 5, one of the things that Paul seems to be looking forward to is his resurrection body. This is the second lesson from Paul that we're given. We're to long for our new life. Beginning in verse 1 and carrying out through verse 4, Paul draws our focus to our anticipation of our resurrection bodies. He talks about tents and buildings, right? But those tents and buildings, that's You're in your tent right now. Your body is your tent. And your building is your future resurrection body. Don't let the metaphors confuse you. And actually, Paul is continuing his momentary idea, right? Most of you are probably not living in a long-term tent right? You might go camping in a tent, you stay there for a while, and then you come back to your house, your building that's meant to be your home, right? He's saying, yeah, that tent that you are in right now, your humanly body, that's momentary, and God has a plan for a good building awaiting you in heaven. Now, when we think about our bodies, we all have a different perspective about our bodies. I'll just guarantee you that. If you're a teenager in here, when I was a teenager, I grew up really tall, really fast, and I looked like a man, but I didn't move like a man because I wasn't really in control of my various appendages moving around as they should go. And you kind of look forward as a young kid to, like, I can't wait till I'm a grown-up, until I can make my own choices and be in charge of myself. You know, you're anticipating that moment. And if you're here and you're in your 20s, I just want to tell you, it's about as good as it's going to get. I don't know what kind of tent you're in, but the tent's not going to get better. Some people seem to be able to kind of nurse that 20-year-old tent further into the future. You know, they take good care of it. Maybe they get into the 30s. By the time you're in your 40s, the wear and tear is definitely starting to show. In your 50s, for sure, you know what I'm talking about. And there's no need to compel anybody over 50 that your tent is wearing out. I know you're sure of it. As we age, we experience an increase on our physical limitations. We're running past third to home plate, and they're saying, go fast, go fast. And your hamstring says, nope, I'm done going fast. Crawl fast. Our bodies just wear out, which might be why it's hard to appreciate when we're 30 or less, looking forward to a new resurrection body. But I promise you, your body's wearing out. And that resurrection body that has been promised to us by our Savior, there's a lot of us that are looking forward to it. And it's worth looking forward to. Verse 2, Paul says that we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. Now, verses 3 and 4 get a little tricky. Paul speaks about being found naked and or being unclothed. Not sure why the elders gave me this passage, but this is what I know about it from reading. It's tricky not because of the reference to being naked. It's tricky because he's really trying to correct a theological issue that was circulating within the church. So to understand that, I need to give you a little background, okay? So the background is there was a group called the Gnostics. The Gnostics were a sect of Jews and early Christians, and they believed that the physical, things that you could touch, that was evil. And so if you die and you leave the physical and you just become a spirit, that means you leave evil. Now, the problem with this is that that's not Christian in thought. And as a matter of fact, in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians in chapter 15, he spends a very long section of time there telling them about their resurrection bodies. You are going to receive a resurrection body, he says, and he has all kinds of details about it. According to most biblical scholars, it's understood that what Paul is speaking about when he talks about being unclothed or naked is he's talking about experiencing death before you get your resurrection body, right? So right now you're in a tent. You're in whatever you got, okay? And you die. But you don't get the promised resurrection body, according to Scripture, until Jesus returns. 1 Corinthians 15:52. That's when you get it. There's a little time. You know, Paul didn't want to be naked, but he is now. That's what's happening for him. He is in between that time. He said, I wish, this is what he's saying, I wish I could go from this tent straight to my resurrection body, because that resurrection body is what I desire. That's basically what all the commentators and smart scholars think are going on here. But the larger issue that we're meant to walk away from this text with is that this resurrection body is worth it. It's good. It's desirable. Paul just takes another opportunity to remind them and correct their theology about how they're thinking about bodies coming, going, staying. This is good. Physical is not necessarily bad. Jesus had a resurrected body, right? In verses 2 and 4, Paul speaks of groaning in this current body. He speaks of being burdened in verse 4. Paul's reminding us of the limitations of our earthly bodies. He's reminding us the reasons we have to hope for something better in our resurrection body. I love the metaphor that Paul finishes verse 4 with. He says that our mortal bodies would be swallowed up by life. There's so much life in our resurrection bodies. It's so good that it literally just swallows the other one up. It's a beautiful picture. I love that he included that word life. All of our groaning, all of our burdened earthly bodies will be swallowed up by the life of our new bodies. In verse 5, we're told that Paul has been preparing us for this by the presence of his Holy Spirit. Did I say Paul? In verse 5, we're told that God, I don't know if I said Paul or not, but it's definitely not Paul, it's God. He's been preparing us for this by the presence of his Spirit. And I can think of two ways that the Holy Spirit prepares us for that. The first is, apart from the Holy Spirit, we learned this previously. You can't see and appreciate God. You can't long for heaven apart from the Spirit. People whom I would tell you need to live for eternity, who believe you're going to live 80 years, would say I'm crazy. And they would be right. Apart from the truth that we live beyond this 80 years to eternity, that would be crazy. But it is true. The Spirit has opened my eyes to help me to see that, to know what is true, to hear the gospel. The Holy Spirit enables us not only to see it, but to desire it. He creates in me a craving for that which is unseen. A second way that the Holy Spirit is preparing us to long and anticipate is that he himself is a good deposit. Anybody here shop at Costco? Okay, you go to Costco. This is a question for the kids in the room. What's the best part about Costco? Yeah? Samples. Facts. Okay? We go to Costco. I mean, the pandemic had a lot of bad things about it. One of those bad things, Costco took away their samples. Or worse, they were doing that thing where they show you the samples and don't let you have them. That's just straight mean. Nobody's going to buy that. I saw a picture on the front. I don't want to see it closer so I can smell it. Costco has those samples and they're telling you. So you go and you eat and you're like, that is disgusting. They should not put apple and chicken and sausage. That's not a good idea. And then you go over here and you're like, ooh, pizza bites. Yeah, well, I like pizza bites. You learn what it is to know what you want, right? You learn the value of a thing through that. According to verse 5, the Spirit's not just a sample. He's a sample that serves as a promise of the good things that heaven holds. The ESV reads that the Spirit is our guarantee. The NIV uses the word deposit or guarantee. The New American Standard uses the word pledge to describe what he is, the Spirit is. And all these words help us to understand that the Spirit of God is meant to serve as a foundation for the reliability of our future hope. It's not an empty hope. It's a certain hope. That's what the Spirit does for us. We experience in part, but then we will experience to the full. It's a hope for the life of each and every believer should long for. And this eternal perspective of longing for that hope helps us to know how to live today. To live in a way that really matters. The third thing that we take away from Paul's message here is that we should live for what truly matters. Remember back in verse 16, Paul says, we do not lose heart, though the outer man is wasting away. Paul's experienced groanings and burdens in his earthly body, many of which were the direct result of ministry. I read about that from chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians. But here in verse 6 and 8, Paul proclaims, we are always to be of good courage. Now, this isn't a courage like a fearlessness courage. It's good courage like as an encouragement. I am encouraged. Why does Paul say we have good courage? Because the difficulties that we face in this life are not sufficient reason to despair in light of the hope that we have for the next. So, we'll go back to the perspective thing. I was a senior in high school, 1996, and my economics teacher shared this thing that blew my mind. Okay? Here's what he said. If you take $100 and you put it in the bank every month, between now and when you retire, that will add up to $60,000. So, from now to when you retire, you'll have given $60,000. Do you know what that money will be worth if you put it in an investment account, yielding the average interest over 100 years or whatever? $1.7 million. So, after finishing that economics class, I went over to my retirement guy and said, hey, sign me up. Because what he taught me was short-term sacrifice for long-term gain is wisdom. And that is exactly what Paul is saying. 80 years of pouring your life out into something that truly matters is worth it. You will yield a harvest and reap a benefit for which you cannot imagine. In verse 7, Paul says that we walk by faith, not by sight. When he uses the word walk, he's saying how we live now. How you walk out of here, the choices you make, the money you spend, the time you spend, the energy, the way you give of this tent. In verse 8 and 9, Paul points out the tension that he was living in. We want to be with God. What would be best would be to be with God. But yet, while we are not, whether we are with him or whether we are here, you know what we're going to do, he says? We're going to live to please God. We're going to live in a way that matters, a way that produces something meaningful. In verse 10, he speaks of our motivation, at least in part, being to the reality that we are going to stand before Christ. And we're going to receive, it says, what is due based on the good and bad that we have done. This coming judgment serves to motivate Paul to pour out his life, investing into that kingdom. Now, verse 10 is kind of an interesting verse. That's kind of a weird concept, right? Like, we're going to stand and we're going to get based on the evil or the good that we do. Are we a works-based church? Like, do we believe that the Bible says that you work to get your way to heaven? Because it's really important, I'm going to ask it again. Do we believe that the Bible says that you work, do good things to get your way to heaven? Are you sure we don't believe that? Do we sort of kind of believe it? No. And it would be wrong to assume that based on what Paul says here. 95% of what Paul says all over Scripture is you are justified by faith alone. He spilt a lot of ink in the book of Romans on it. Spent a lot of words there talking about that. We are justified by our faith alone. Well, how then do we understand this verse? What does it mean? Well, there are several places in Scripture where we get glimpses that there is a reward for what we do. In Matthew 6, there are three separate references to God rewarding generous people. The one who prays heartfelt prayers. The one who fasts in private humility. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 41 and 42, he speaks of differing rewards for believers based on their gifts. Paul, in his letter, his first letter to the Corinthians, I'm going to read out of chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. So he says, if anyone builds on the foundation was the gospel, salvation by faith, with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day, that's when Christ returns and we're judged, will disclose it. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each has done. if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Okay. Pastoral transparency. I have more questions than I have answers here. This is really interesting. First of all, how does the person who has everything burned up, does he somehow have less joy? He's in the presence of God. The person that gets rewards, does he feel good about the rewards? Is that pride? How does this all work? I have questions, right? I don't know. And honestly, if you take a look at the whole of Scripture, it's pretty vague about what this reward is and what it's going to be. But here's what I come back to when I'm in this place of having more questions than answers. And it's a place I encourage you to come back to. Actually, in the fall, we're going to do a series called, it's going to be on paradox, biblical paradoxes, where we live in this sort of tension of things. It'll be a lot of fun. You'll love it. And a lot of times the answer is probably going to be, it's just what God's word says, part of the deal. I trust God's plan is perfect and good. When I get there, I'm not going to be disappointed. But what does Paul want the Corinthians to learn? What he wants them to learn is that his suffering is not a sign of weakness, right? So these false teachers were like, Paul, you're believing his gospel, his lesson? Look at his life. There's no sign of God's blessing on his life and therefore authenticating his message. We got letters of recommendation. Remember that with Nick? He talked about that. Paul says, you know what you see when you see my broken and burdened life? You see a guy who is pouring his life into what truly mattered, which is the life to come. That's what you're going to see. And in retrospect or in reflection, that's our takeaway. We are to be pouring our lives into what really matters. We are to look not to the 80 years, but to the million and million and millions of years. We are to long for the promises, the many promises that God has given us for our future in Him. And we are to live in a way that really matters. It speaks in Matthew about investing yourself, you're storing your treasure where? Where moth and rust cannot destroy. Not in the 80. That means not in the 80. It means on this side of that line. That's where Paul was storing his treasure. When I read this, what I learn, what I hope you learn, is that I am spending my resources. You are spending your resources. And I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about everything that comes with being in this tent. Paul's question to us is, how are you investing in eternity? A part of our ability to look forward and to long for the future is looking back and remembering what Christ has done. Eric's going to come up now, and he's going to lead us in communion as we look back as an important part of our looking forward.